About, oh, I guess it's been some years now. I had a seat at this Tate series that meets up here at McFarland Auditorium, and I would go with my parents, and oftentimes it was someone that we might have heard about on a TV, could have been a news commentator, oftentimes some of the political leaders of the world, all different types, and you'd go and enjoy and sometimes just get a little glimpse, an inner glimpse of someone that you had either seen or read about or heard about. One night, there was a speaker. His name was Nicholas Negroponte. I didn't know him. This was 1996. I wasn't familiar with him. And I sat there before the speech and was reading a little bit about him. And he sounded like he was very, very bright. He was the head of the MIT lab. He was also seemed to be quite a person involved in the information age. I really wasn't expecting to get much. I'm not a very tech person, and I used to call myself low tech, and now I call myself no tech. I just don't get it. But I went, and this man began to speak, and he began to talk about this new, I call it a new world order. A place where we will not receive information from on high as it's come through the centuries, where a despot or a democratic leader or a party gave information to us and it came down to us and we then got the message. But he talked about in this new digital age, this new information age, that information will go out among us and we will receive it with, in a sense, of an equality, and then we take the information and take it to the world, in a sense, more out than up. A new way of looking at the world. In that talk, as I sat there in that hour, I felt something just move within me, kind of through me. I thought, this is a new way for the world. Instead of, again, of a leader telling us what is to be, that people will, through information, receive what they want or need and be able to disseminate it to others and make connections. And what it means is people like you and me, and we now know it, we've experienced that this man was a futurist and way ahead of his time on this information issue. But what we now know personally is what he prophesied, in a sense, since 1966. That we in Dallas can get on our computer, we can look up on a Google some topic of interest and be connected to the rest of the world. That means that you and I can go there, we can look up a mission that is in Russia and be connected and put out in a sense of a call and find the people in the world who have the same need or interest in a topic that we do. Negroponte went on and did a mission that some of you might have heard of, and I think it's an example of what I'm talking about. He started a movement called One Laptop, One Child. And now in more than 30 countries, for a little over, let's say $150, a child who is in just the outback can have access to a very simple plastic computer that can be wound up to operate. And so in the darkness of a village, this child can have access to the information that the rest of the world has gained. And what has been an outcome, and in Peru, it's information saying that children with this little laptop now teach their, 50% of them are teaching their parents to read. It's a new age. Just 18 months ago, we saw this as a young teenage Tunisian man resisted the political forces in Tunisia and trying to just sell his vegetables, and an arise went out to the people who 20,000 gathered. It led to what we have called the Arab Spring, but people around the countries the Middle East and North Africa, a groundswell of information being shared where people rallied and came together to oppose injustice. Just a sampling of what this word of power coming to the people, what it means. God had the earliest sense of what this means, of giving power to God's people. On Pentecost Day, which is one of the great days, probably the great festival day of the church, where we acknowledge that God came to us and infused us with the power of the Holy Spirit to move, to renew, to have a new sense of being, to use our gifts, and to share them with the world. And he first brought Jesus, who embodied this message. He came among us, and he embodied love, and he embodied the power of a spirit-filled life. He embodied sharing love with others, sharing compassion, lifting up issues of justice. And we saw his call of 12, and then we saw the crowds begin to listen to this message and to be changed by it and to follow him and to want to know more. We know, though, as we have walked through the Lenten season, that all could not receive this message. There were those who betrayed him, those who finally crucified him, and yet we know that God cannot be thwarted. That through God's power, there was no finality in death anymore. That God was the victor, and that Jesus came back to those disciples and walked with them. He ate with them. He talked with them. He encouraged them for 40 days after his resurrection to be who they were called to be. And if you can imagine us or any of us who lose our leader suddenly, it's a difficult time. It's challenging. We don't know where we're going. We fret and we lose hope. And yet Jesus told them that he was going to provide, that the Spirit of God would come upon them, would rest with them, would lead them beyond the point where they were. If you can imagine, it was a difficult time. He then told them he was going to lead them. He ascended and told them to pray. And they prayed and they fasted. And on that Pentecost day, they were sitting in the upper room in Jerusalem. And they were men and women, said numbered about 120. And I thought about, you know, not many more than us, gathered in a room, again, had to have been concerned and challenged, and yet they were trusting that Jesus would provide, that God was going to come to them. And it was a dramatic event, and I try to think in my life, I just tried to imagine what that day must have been like. And the only thing I could in my life consider the power was that day of 9/11 when we in the church were sitting here and we heard about the first jet and turned on the TV and we saw the other, and there was a sense of just utter, I thought this was maybe the last day. I wasn't sure. I had never gone through anything like that. And we all just watched, and you're silent and you're baffled. You don't know where we're going. Is this the beginning of the end of time? And those people were praying and they were fasting, not knowing what was to come. And on that day, it says there was this wind that came into Jerusalem, and it and they heard it, and they felt it, and God came, and winds as of fire descended upon them. Imagine that scene, a group not many more than us, huddled close, praying and fasting, and these bits of spirit coming through, I guess, the roof or through the windows, and touching on their shoulders, their heads, and the people just being overwhelmed. And again, I don't know if you've ever been in a place where something shocking happens and you have all kinds of reactions. And they did it. There is a sense of, what does it mean? What will it do to us? And and yet things were happening. People were speaking languages they didn't know. Such a commotion arose that day that people that were in Jerusalem for some of the festivals of harvest knew it too. They felt the wind. They came to where the disciples were. They saw these people called Galileans speaking languages that they didn't know. Just imagine that. You know, sometimes I'm always amazed. You know, I am amazed when I watch the UN and they'll be a speaker and you hear all the, or you witness to see all the delegates there and they're hearing it in their language. And I thought, what a marvelous thing that can happen, that everyone hears, and once in a while it's a good thing, and sometimes someone darts out and stomps out of the room because they hear something they don't like. Everyone there hearing in the language that they need to hear, and the ones speaking the language. People were in Jerusalem that day from all over, many nations. We heard them read. And all were hearing and all were speaking and what needed to be presented. Truly miraculous, truly a miracle of God. God coming to the people and giving them that day what they needed, giving us what we need. For truly, we would not be here this day had it not been for that infusion of God's power to those. Those 120, it says in Scripture, were moved, they repented, they were baptized. By the end of that day, 3,000 people were followers. They were filled with the Spirit. Imagine that we walk out of here and with those that are in our path and we begin to share the power of God, I have no doubt from a church's size we could touch the lives of 3,000. The church, we say, was born that day. And truly what was born was not just numbers, but it was born in us the power of God. It means that you and I were given what is necessary to carry God's word. You know, right after college, at the end of college, I was working downtown at a law firm, and I was assigned to be a timekeeper. And I was assigned to be a receptionist, neither of which were my spiritual gifts. And but I would ride the bus down to Elm Street and catch a bus to go home. And I noticed after just a few weeks, there was a man down there on Elm Street, and anyone from Dallas might have seen him or someone like him. And he would preach about repenting of sin, and he was not one of those crazed people that sometimes we just turn our back on. He was preaching this message of getting right with God and of hearing God's call on his life. And he would do it down there on Elm, and I watched people's reaction, and some would look away from him when he was kind of in the same spot. Some would walk faster, some would roll their eyes as soon as they passed him. And yet after some months, I respected this man. He, not a lunatic, a person genuinely called and with his gifts to do that particular task. You know, that day God's Spirit came and it calls all of us to find our gifts and to use them. And the gifts are varied. I thought about some of the gifts. I'm so touched. At 11 o'clock, a couple of young children, and I've seen them since just not more than 1 or 2 years old, coming to this communion table, offering up their hands to receive the bread and the wine, and just looking up and looking at the window and just feeling this beauty in this room. You know, some studies say that children before age 5 have an innate sense of wanting to be at a place of worship, whether a synagogue or a mosque or a church, they long, and I guess it's the media. They've seen it on TV, a church, I don't know, but they want to be here, even if they have never been taken to church. God's Spirit works in amazing ways. There's a lady here, Ruth Larson, who for so many years has walked into this room and prayed over each pew. And those of you sitting here today probably just didn't realize that is her calling, is to pray for each of our pews, for the person coming to sit here. And she's spoken to me for years about God's Spirit changing and revitalizing this church. This is the day that God reminds us and calls us, not just a reminder, calls us to hear his message. You know, there was there's a new mission statement for our church, and it says we are called to create environments where non-religious and nominally religious people will gain a deeper relationship with Jesus Christ. That is the mission statement of this church. This has come in the last year, and I think it has something to do with the new leadership that is moving in. And our mission now is really, truly to reach. But what it means is that we first have to have an intimate relationship with Christ Jesus ourselves as we then take the message to others. You know, as I thought about nominally and non, I realized, oh, that's just about all of us. You know, in all of our lives, we are closer to God at some points, and then there's times we almost can let God be less a part of our lives. And so nominally religious sometimes may speak to us. So we are called to know God closer. You are called to know your gifts. And I bet you know them, but if you don't, I think you could ask a couple of people that you know well, just tell me what you think are some of my natural gifts, and that will be a message for you of what you can use to reach others for God's kingdom. The other day I was at the Home Depot at 7 o'clock to get a gallon of paint. I think it was Tuesday morning, and there was a man there, kind of one of those diamonds in the rough. And I was getting my paint blended by that little apparatus that moves the paint. And he was kind of rugged. And when the lady said, you know, what kind do you want? He was going back to the stacks to get the paint for him. She said, do you want flat or satin or whatever? And he goes, I want Satan. And so I kind of like, Jeff, the first time I heard it, I thought it was kind of funny, but I just thought, you know, I wasn't going to laugh that first time. I just sort of thought, okay, there's something behind that. And then she said, no, do you want one? And he said again, no, I want Satan. I want Satan. And so then I chuckled, kind of like you, Mark. I chuckled then, and he began to tell me. He said, I call that Satan because I used to paint for this big television ministry that had all this wealth and gold and, you know, and he said the money was going for all these accoutrements and finery and all the wealth. And he said, they'd say, go get satin. And he said, I said, this is Satan. This is Satan paint. You know, I kind of chuckled with him. And then he said to me, he realized, I had hurt my hand. I couldn't get the paint in my basket. And so he stood up and lifted the paint into my basket, and I thanked him. And he said to me, his last sentence, he said, well, it wasn't the last, almost the last. He said, well, you're not going to have to paint the ceiling tonight. And I said, I won't have to. And he said, and you won't have to cook dinner tonight. And I said, well, no, that's not happening either. And I said, neither one of those are my gifts. And he said, well, what do you do? And I don't know how Jeff or any of you clergy feel, but I usually just kind of go, uh-oh, here goes. Because the minute you say, I don't say generally minister first, because then people apologize for what they've said up to that point. And so I just said, I work at a church. And he said, where? And I said, Highland Park Methodist. He said, well, I'm going to paint there this afternoon at SMU. And I said, really? And he said, I'll come visit you. And he said, I'm Mike. And he reached out his hand and I said, Mike, that would be great. And I gave Mike the card to the church. I don't know if Mike's here. I don't see him. Our church has also, as part of this mission, as we call it, STEPS. And we are all called now on this process of stepping toward deeper disciples, and we are called to take the next step with ourselves and with the other person. That day in the past, I would have just said, well, Micah, you know, they'd be fine. But with this next step, I thought I need to let him really know we want him here. And so giving him a card is the next step to let him know. You and I are called to receive the power God is giving us this day, that he has given through the Holy Spirit. And again, very few of us are going to probably be down on Elm proselytizing in the way that that man did, although I think that is his gift from God. And you and I have other gifts. Some of you are teachers, some work at vacation Bible schools, some are gift of love, some gift of hospitality. There are so many gifts, each one equally important, truly equally important in God's eyes. And today's the day I ask you to consider your gift, to consider how you this week might grow closer, how you might take one step toward reaching out to telling the good news of Christ Jesus for the world, how he came to save us, and truly he does ask us to repent and to be baptized. We can't do that till we know Christ ourselves, so I invite you to think more about that this week, but I do ask that you this week take the next step, that maybe once a day, consider how you might take the next step as you talk to someone that you know. It could be a friend, a colleague, someone in your path as you're waiting to get your tires changed, whatever it is. And again, it doesn't have to be hard sell. Just be who you are. And if it's a laugh like Jeff and Mark and I had at that man's comment, that can open a door. There is no formula. This day, God from on high came down and gave us the gift of the Holy Spirit. And now we are called to share it. We're here because someone else has shared it with another, who shared it with another, who shared it with another. I would love to hear next week what you have experienced this week as you take that next step in your discipleship for Christ Jesus. Won't you do that? Let us pray. Oh God, you have called us to realize that your word reaches all. It reaches the youngest children. It reaches the old men who dream dreams. It reaches the north and the south, and it reaches those who don't know you yet, but only await that example and that offering of your life to them. Oh God, be with us. Give us courage. Encourage us to step out, to take the next step, not only for ourselves in your church, but for others. Bless us and guide us in your Holy Spirit's name. Amen.